A few notices for us then before we begin. The Advent service that we held at the beginning of the month and the Glen Ellyn postal thing has managed to raise £500 towards the Bethany Christian Trust. So we're very thankful to God for that and for his provision and for the great work that Bethany do. So we thank you all those who have helped and contributed and gone out in the rain delivering Christmas cards and things. We're very thankful for you. There is no evening service tonight because it is our Carols in the Castle service. We're very excited, we're very nervous, we haven't done this before, so hopefully everything will go smoothly. Please do pray that everything does. If you are coming, we look forward to seeing you. If you're helping, you should have received an email from Colin with very detailed instructions on what you're meant to be doing. So if you have any doubts or questions, you can always check with him to make sure you know what you're doing. But we're very looking forward to that this evening. Please do remember it in your prayers. It's such a good opportunity for outreach, to share the gospel hope of Christmas with our community. And so we're excited to do that. Next Sunday, the services will be as usual. So here in the hall at noon and at 6 p.m. in the Glen Ellyn Church. The following week, of course, is Christmas week. So we are having our Christmas Eve service. In your bulletins, you will have received one of our invitation cards. These are our new ones that Finlay has designed for us. And so there is these, and I think there's probably more available somewhere. Yeah, there's more available if you want to take a few to post around your neighbours to invite them to our Christmas services. So there's that, and there is also going to be our New Year's service, but Kyle are hosting it this year. So it'll be at Kyle Free Church at 12 noon on the 1st of January. And the details for our Christmas service are on the backs of your bulletins or on your cards if you need them. You'll notice as well there is a thing in the bulletin about Back to Church Sunday. So this is a thing that we as a session have been thinking about for a little while. The idea is we want to personally invite all those people who used to come to church that still live in this area but for whatever reason have stopped coming to come back. So we want to reach out to them and give them a proper invitation. We're going to write them a letter. It's all going to be very nice and proper. But just in case we don't, there's some that people that we don't know. I mean, I don't know anybody. But if there's some people that might have slipped through the cracks or people that haven't come for a very long time, we've got these cards on the table. If you could write down people's names and addresses, someone you can think of who used to come to church but hasn't in a long time, please do write, fill these out and hand them to us so we can make sure they get a letter from us. Please do pray as well that all those who are invited do come. It's a good opportunity. It's a start of a new year. Everyone's keen on doing new things or going back to old things. So please do consider that and have a think and have a pray about who you might be able to invite to church in the new year. That is fine. There's a couple of other things in the bulletins, some notes for prayer and things along those lines. Please do have a look through it and keep a note of everything that is happening. Well, friends, let's come and worship the Lord together. Let us hear from his word, from Psalm 27, as our call to worship, as we draw into his presence with loving, holy reverence and fear, and bowing before his glory. Psalm 27 says these words, "I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord." This really is the message of Christmas, that we would see the Lord in the land of the living. And he was seen, and he will be seen again. And so we thank God and praise him for that. Let's sing together to God's praise. We're going to sing Psalm 75 from the Sing Psalms version. If you're using your psalm books, it's page 98. We're singing the whole psalm through, so verses 1 to 10, Psalm 75. We give you thanks, O God, because your name is near. All speak of your majestic deeds. Your voice we also hear. Let's stand then, if we are able to do so, as we sing to God's praise together. Folks, let's come now together and spend some time in prayer. Let us pray. Father God, we give you all the glory today, all the thanksgiving, all the praise, all the honor that is due your great and precious name. Lord, we thank you that you are with us today, that you hear our cries for mercy today, that you hear our suffering, and you care, and you listen, and you help us, O Lord. We thank you, Father, for your great mercy upon our world, for your great love upon your people, for your astounding grace which you have shown to us time and time and time again, all throughout history. Lord, you are a great and a wondrous God, You are deserving of all our praise, all our thanksgiving. You, O Lord, who have revealed yourself to us, who have given us of your Son, who have given us your Spirit. O Lord, you are a generous God, a giving God, a loving God, a caring God. And we commit ourselves to you today. Father, as we come nearer to this holiday season, this time of Christmas, this time of Thanksgiving, this time that we look forward to the coming of Christ again, this time, O Lord, that we enjoy with friends and family and loved ones, we are so aware, Father, of those who are in mourning at this time, those who have lost loved ones, those who are maybe facing the first Christmas without a beloved spouse or son or daughter. Lord, we commit these people into your care, asking that your love would be upon them, that your Spirit of peace would be with them, that they may know your great comfort in these days, that your strength, O Lord, would hold them and be with them, and that they would turn to Christ anew this season, knowing that he is with those who mourn, that he blesses them and comforts them and strengthens them. Oh Lord, we pray that those who come this evening, this afternoon to our carol service, would hear of this Christ, would hear of this wondrous Savior, Lord, who loves them, would hear the good news of salvation that he has brought into the world. And that as we sing, and as we hear your word read, and as we pray, and as, O Lord, we speak, that all the things that would come out of our mouths would echo the love of God, would echo the love of Christ, and would show everyone how good it is to follow you, how wondrous it is to be your child, how great and joyful it is to know that we have a Savior who is our King, who is our Lord, and who is our God. And so, Lord, we recommit ourselves to you today, giving you our all, our everything, Father, knowing that you will accept our offering, as flawed as it may be, as weak as we may be. Lord, you love us, and through Christ, you forgive us. And so, Father, we confess to you our sins anew today, knowing that you are righteous and just to forgive, knowing that Christ has paid the penalty, that he has brought us into your family, that he is our Lord and our God, and he will be with us always. And we thank you for that, and for that wondrous gift that he has given us. We pray, Father, that you bless our nation, that you would bless those in government and in leadership as they work really difficult jobs. We may criticize, we may disagree, but Lord, you have placed them as our leaders. And so we trust in your wisdom and in your plans. And we do ask, O Lord, that they would all come to know you as their God, Christ as their Savior and as their Lord, and as they rule us and make decisions and govern over us, that it would be Christ at the center of all these decisions. Many woke up this morning to news of violence in many parts of the world. Lord, there's always news of hatred. There's always news of violence. Lord, the world needs Christ. The world needs the Prince of Peace. And so it is our prayer today, Lord, that the Prince of Peace would come and fix our broken world as he has promised to do. Bless us, we pray, O Lord, and strengthen us through Jesus Christ and your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. That's great. Well, we'll sing together. Friends, as we have been considering the whole Christ this Christmas through our Advent devotionals and our Sunday sermons, I want to sing of His majesty, the majesty of the Lord on high. So let's stand and sing together the hymn, Majesty, Worship His Majesty.
Majesty, worship His majesty, unto
friends, let's turn now together to the Word of God. So we've got three readings for us today, all from the Gospels. So there's a reading from Luke, from Matthew, and from John, as we are considering on our third Advent service, Jesus Christmas in the Gospels. So we begin with Luke chapter 1, and part of the Annunciation story of Jesus to his mother Mary. So Luke chapter 1, verses 31 through to 38. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. May he give us all ears to hear it. This is the angel speaking to Mary. He says, "You will conceive and give birth to a son. You are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word be fulfilled. May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. Now we're in Matthew chapter 1. Just a couple of verses from the end of the chapter. Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 to 23. So we've heard the angel talking to Mary. Now we hear the angel talking to Joseph. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means "God with us." And then finally, we're in John's Gospel, the first five verses of the Gospel of John, chapter 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Amen. And may God bless these readings from his precious gospel and from his precious word today. Okay, boys and girls, we are considering during this Advent season some of the names that are given to Jesus in the Old Testament. So, can we remember the two names that are given to Jesus already that we have heard? What's the first one? What was it called? Mighty God. That's the second one. What was the first one? It begins with a W. What's that one? Wonderful.
Wonderful.
Not quite.
Wonderful King.
No, it begins with a C. Wonderful.
Counselor.
There we go. So we've had Wonderful Counselor. We've had Mighty God, and today we have a really special one, which is Everlasting Father. What do you think it means that when Jesus is called the Everlasting Father? It's a tricky one. What do you think? So, what do we think? Any idea? Yes, exactly. So, when Jesus is described in the Old Testament as being the Everlasting Father, what is being said is he has always been. So, there's never been a point in anywhere in history where Jesus has not existed. And we think about when he was born at Christmas, and some people think this is when Jesus was made. But that is not what the Bible says. The Bible says that Jesus has always been, and he will always be. Which is quite a lot to get in our little heads, I know. But we really have to try. And so when he talks about him as Father, because this one can be a bit confusing. I think some of the grown-ups might get confused about this as well. So when we think about Jesus, it's everlasting, so he has always been and he will always be. He's also called our Father. Now what he is not being called is the same as when we call God Father. So when we think of God the Father, Jesus is not being called God the Father.
Father here, but he has been given the title Father. And so when you think about your dads, when you think about your fathers, when you think about these people that you look up to, that you respect, because what do your dads do for you? Might have some words with some fathers here. What do your dads do? They just, yeah?
Play with you.
They play with you, okay. That's good.
Play.
Yeah, we've had that one, was there, Jeremy? Eat some healthy stuff, but that's not what we're going to do. Yeah? He helps you, so your dads, well, they look after you, so they protect you. Maybe. So when you think about Jesus as our everlasting Father, then what we're thinking of is that Jesus is our everlasting protector, he's our everlasting helper, he is the one who provides for us and gives us everything we need. So when we think about Jesus at Christmas, we think he was a baby, yes, but he was also always there, he was always in heaven, and he was always helping us today. I know it's a lot to wrap your heads around, but it's a really wonderful truth to remember. So we'll pray. You guys can go off to your groups and your Sunday schools and things and learn lots of cool things. I'm really excited to see your play that you're going to be doing on Christmas Eve, so you need to get all your practice in. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that Jesus is our everlasting Father. He helps us, he protects us, and he watches over us, and he is doing so even now, today. So we pray for the young ones as they go off to their groups, may they learn about Jesus and be encouraged by what they hear. Bless their teachers as they seek to help them know about Jesus and get ready for their exciting play that's going to happen in a week's or so time. So bless them all, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. While the young ones are making their way out, we will sing together. We're going to sing Psalm 119, part 15, from the Scottish Psalter. So verses 113 to 120. I hate the thoughts of vanity, but love thy law do I. My shield and hiding place thou art. On thy word, I on thy word rely. So let's stand then together and sing.
Okay, so we're looking this week then, as we've been following in our Advent devotional book, at Christmas in the Gospels. So we heard some readings from three of the Gospels. We didn't hear from Mark, because Mark doesn't talk about the birth of Christ. He skips ahead to his baptism. So we heard from the other three Gospels this morning. We mentioned a couple of weeks ago, as we began our Advent study, that Christmas does not begin with these stories in the Gospels. Christmas does not begin with the angel appearing before Mary and announcing she is going to give birth to a son. We heard that the story of Christmas goes back further and further, not even to the beginning, but to before the beginning. But for many, the heart of Christmas is found in the Gospels, because it is here that after centuries of waiting, centuries of longing, of desperation, of the desire of God's people, we see finally the coming of the Messiah. We see the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is here in these written Gospels that we see the wonderful promises of God, which have been long looked for and awaited for, finally be beginning to be fulfilled. It is here that these centuries of anticipation of the coming Christ are now replaced as they are presented with Him, as He is presented to the world, as the desire of nations comes in Bethlehem. So often, when we make promises, we don't always keep them. We forget that we've even made them in the first place. We make excuses about why we cannot fulfill that promise we made. Sometimes we just lie about it. Never said that. Or I did do it, but nobody saw, or something along those lines. We break promises far too easily. Our promises are far too fickle. But the promises of God are never broken. They're never forgotten. He never makes excuses as to why He cannot fulfill them. He never lies about them. He always keeps His word. The Gospels give us four testimonies about the life of Jesus. All of them complement each other. All of them are accurate. We're given four different viewpoints written to different audiences. But they all begin in different ways. Matthew, as we looked at a little while ago, begins with the genealogy of Jesus, going as far back as Abraham, through to David, and through David down to his adopted father, Joseph, and thus to Jesus as well. Mark, as we've already mentioned, doesn't even bother with Jesus' birth. Mark's really keen to get down to the nitty-gritty, and he goes straight into the baptism of Jesus and that fulfillment of that promise and that prophecy there. Luke was a historian and a doctor, and like the learned man that he is, he goes as far back as he can in Jesus' human story and fills in all the gaps and gives us as much information as he can find. John goes back even further. He goes back into that time in eternity past, before the world was made, where Jesus, the eternal Word, the everlasting Father that we just talked about with the kids, is dwelling with God in the beginning. John begins by telling us that Jesus, the Word, is divine, is God, and that His coming is remarkable. It's hard to imagine a time, except we may be approaching those times again, where some of the fundamental Christian truths were not so fundamental. Where a lot of the things that we take for granted in our faith and in our confessions were a hotly debated topic. In the early centuries of the church, once Christianity had become free from the yoke of Roman oppression and persecution, it was able to finally sit down without fear and begin to discuss all of these great truths that we take for granted. Things like the Trinity. How does the Trinity work? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What is the relationship between these three? What is the nature of the three? These kinds of things. Often these councils, as you like, were necessary. They were done in response to some new heresy or some new thinking that was coming to the forefront, that was becoming popular, and the church needed to address them. It was finally free to address them. In the early 4th century, the issue of Christ's divinity was the most hotly debated topic of the day. And it led to the first ecumenical council of the church, where representatives of the whole church, global as it was then, all gathered together in the place called Nicaea, hence the name of the council, to discuss and to debate and to iron out the issues of Christ's divinity. This took place in the year 325. And it is from this council where we get the Nicene Creed, which we're going to read together in a short while. It is also where we get really the first recorded note of St. Nicholas, or Santa Claus, or Father Christmas. So there you go. The Council of Nicaea was a very Christmas council. And he is famous for not delivering presents, but for supposedly punching heretics. So your idea of Father Christmas may have been changed over the years as culture has changed. But never mind. So we're going to look at these Christmas themes from the Gospel. We're going to look at Christ's divinity. We're going to look at the things that we have read from the Gospels today. We're going to start with Christmas in a birth, Christmas in a name, and then Christmas in heaven. Ignore those things. I apparently forgot to change them. So never mind. I'll just take that away. So Christmas in a birth then. Luke chapter 1. We hear these words of the angel to Mary. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. So for many, this is where the Christmas story begins. This is the core message of Christmas, isn't it? Where God, in his great love for his suffering people, supernaturally enters into his own creation to bring his plans for redemption and rescue and salvation into fruition. He came to bring hope to the hopeless, to bring relief to the suffering, to bring true living water to the thirsty, the bread of life for the hungry, the forgiveness of sins to the sinner, salvation to the lost. The plans began in heaven in eternity past. And throughout the Old Testament, we see God putting all the pieces on the board, as it were, into position. And now, everything is ready. Now the mission begins, and it begins with a birth. We all know this story, I'm sure. We all know how Zechariah was told he was going to have a son, how shocked he was, how he didn't believe it, only for it to happen. Remember, the angel of the Lord said, because you didn't believe, you won't be able to speak. And for the whole 9 months, he wasn't able to say a word. I imagine Elizabeth was quite chuffed with that, at least initially. This son would be the one who was prophesied to come and prepare the way of the Lord, prepare the people for the coming of the King of Glory. This son was John the Baptist. The angel, too, is preparing the way. Jesus didn't just come, as we've already mentioned, in a vacuum. God had prepared everything to perfection for his arrival. The angel came to prepare Zechariah for the coming of his son, and now he comes to prepare Mary. Zechariah was shocked with the revelation he was given, that his wife would have a son. But how more shocking was the revelation given to Mary? Not only would she have a son, but she would do so outside of the normal biological circumstances of conception. Her son would be supernaturally given to her. As Mary, a young woman who was unmarried, she was a virgin, and yet she would have a son. Not like her cousin Elizabeth, by normal biological means that have been helped along by the Spirit of God, but rather it would be the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit alone upon her that would bring her son. This baby is called the Holy One, the Son of God. Not just a normal baby, not even a great baby, a prophet like John the Baptist was going to be. No, this is going to be the King who is going to reign and rule over his people forever. The Son of David, we are told, whose kingdom God had promised all those years ago was never going to end. God keeps his promise. He remembers what he said to David. He's fulfilling that promise here. Mary is a blessed woman for being chosen by God to bear such a child, and her faith in the matter is exemplary. Unlike Zechariah, there was no doubt in her. Yes, she asked the question, how? It's totally understandable. But once she had heard the response, she simply submits to the Lord's will as his servant. Her faith then is the childlike faith that Jesus says his followers are to have. The faith that trusts, like a child trusts their parent. A faith that trusts God implicitly and bows to his fatherly love and his commands. The mystery of the incarnation is supernatural and it's wonderful. Just to think that God became a human being, he became one of us, is mind-blowing. What else is mind-blowing is that God works in the same way as he did with Mary in the life of every Christian. Just as God supernaturally stepped into the world in power at Christmas time as Jesus was born, so does he supernaturally step into the lives of every believer to bring faith to them. The same Holy Spirit that brought the conception of Jesus is the same Holy Spirit that conceives faith in our hearts. We may struggle to believe these things in this day and age. But as the angel said to Mary, no word from God will ever fail. Literally, nothing is impossible for God. It's easy to put God in a box, isn't it? to think about him as we perceive him to be, as we might understand him based on our knowledge of the world and how everything works. Until we remember that God made the box. We can't put him into any box. This birth changed the world forever. You cannot deny that fact, no matter how hard you might try. And the world waits eagerly for the long-promised Savior to return. Then we have Christmas in a name. So we're going now to what the angel said to Joseph after he had been told of what happened to Mary. After he'd considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." This took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means "God with us." So the angel has visited Zechariah, the angel has visited Mary, and now the angel visits Joseph. And he tells Joseph about the circumstances of the birth of Mary's son and what they are to name him. He's already told Mary, now he tells Joseph, "You are to name this child Jesus." Let's look at this name for a minute. Let's unpack it and think about what it means. The word, the name that we have for Jesus in English is the anglicized version of Jesus' name. In Hebrew, it's Yehoshua. In the Greek, it's Eusus. In the Latin, it's Isus. And in the English, it is Jesus. It's just the way the language has changed and evolved over the years. However you say it, whatever you call him may depend on the language that you speak, on the country of your birth, but either way, he remains the same. There are some who claim you can't talk to the real Jesus unless you use his Hebrew name or some silly thing like that, but that is not the case. His name does not change, no matter the language it's written in or how it's pronounced. He still hears us, nor does its meaning change. Jesus is just the anglicized Greek version of Joshua, which means, if you remember your Old Testament, the Lord saves. Everything about Jesus' life was significant, even his name. Everything that happened at the first Christmas was done so that Jesus could do what his name says he's going to do. He will save his people from their sins. Notice something here in the words of the angel to Joseph. He's talking about Mary. He said, "She will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." The grammar here in the Greek makes this a definite thing. What the angel is saying is 100% definite to occur. It's going to happen. It's not he might save his people. It's not even he could save his people. Rather, it is he will save his people. Jesus' birth was a sure thing. God had planned it. He had announced it. And it happened. The same thing took place with his death. God announced it. Jesus himself announced it all during his ministry. It was planned. It was announced. It happened. Jesus will save. It has been planned. It has been announced. It will happen. He will save. Save who? He will save his people. Jesus the Lord saves, and he will save. He will save everybody he intends to. He will save his people. He will save all who call on his name. He will save all who believe in him. He will save all those who follow him, all those who call him Lord. He will save all those whose eyes the Spirit has opened to his grace. He will save all his people. He will save. No ifs, no buts. This was a promise made throughout the Old Testament that God will save his people. The promise of forgiveness of sins will be fulfilled. There's some verses in Jeremiah chapter 31 that speak of this promise. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Jesus fulfilled this promise with his birth and his life and his death. Jesus was the instigator of this new covenant. Jesus was the driving force behind it. Jesus, the Lord, saves. Every time someone says his name, they are confessing this truth to the world. Just think about that for a second. Every time you say the name of Jesus, you are confessing that the Lord saves. Even when someone takes the name of Jesus in vain, they are unknowingly confessing to the world that the Lord saves. We are constantly being reminded about who Jesus is, about what he does, what God is doing through him and through his name. Especially at Christmas time, we remember the Lord saves. And he is with us. The Lord saves. He did save. He is saving. And he will save. All that in a name. Finally, then, we have Christmas in heaven. And these are the verses from John's Gospel. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Christmas in the Gospels begins then in heaven as the light that has dwelt in all eternity in heaven by the Father's side breaks into the world and shines for all to see. When it shines, what does light do? It exposes the darkness. It exposes the darkness that we live in. And it exposes the darkness that lives in us. When the light of all mankind saves us, the darkness is banished forever. It is gone. We cannot overcome this light. No more can its grubby hands take a hold of us. It is gone. The light won't let it return. The light changes everything it touches. It changes us. Because up until the light of Christ enters our lives, we never really knew what darkness even is. We didn't really know what light is, because all we knew was darkness. There are these fish that live in these underwater caves where light never reaches. Many of them cannot see anymore because their eyes have become useless or just disappeared entirely because they live in this eternal darkness. They don't know what light is because all they know is dark. Because all they know is dark, they don't know it's dark. It just is. This is like us in our default state. We don't realize the world is dark. We just think it's normal. We just think that it's fine, that it's meant to be this way. This is just the world. This is just where we live. This is just who we are. It's all we know. But then something changed. And 2,000 years in Bethlehem, a baby was born. And all of a sudden, light burst into the world and showed us, actually, there is darkness. Actually, we are lost. Actually, we do need help. But thanks be to God, not only did Jesus reveal what is happening, he is also the solution to the problem. Christmas brought that light of heaven down to earth so that we might see again, so that we might realize it's dark. That we may see we have a light to reach for. A light that saves us. And so maybe for the first time we can finally see. In the morning in our house, the kids always come into our room when they wake up. 100% of the time. They never just go off and do their own thing. It's, I'm awake, mum and dad have to be awake. And sometimes when they're feeling really cheeky, they switch on the light. And you'll know this yourself. When you go from being in full darkness to all of a sudden a light is switched on in your face, it hurts your eyes, doesn't it? So what do? You cover up your eyes. You shut them. You try to keep as much of the light out as possible until slowly your eyes can adjust and you can open them fully and be able to see without squinting. Being exposed to God's light in Christ can hurt. Because when we see for the first time, we can see all that is wrong with us, with the world. We see how far it's fallen. We see how far we are from our holy God. And it's painful. It can take some time for our eyes to adjust and for us to be able to see without that pain and to realize that Jesus has brought us this light. This light that, yes, has exposed all these dark things, but also heals us. It's a cleansing light. It's a life-bringing light. Because that's who Jesus is. That's what his name means. The Lord saves. His light saves. He is the light of heaven. He was born as a baby to save his people from their sins. And he will save them. There's no question about Jesus failing his mission. He will succeed. He will save. He will redeem. This is the hope that we cling to at Christmas. That Jesus will save. This is the promise of Advent. That Jesus will save. This is the reality for all those who follow Jesus, who put their faith in him, their hope and trust in him. He has saved. The light of heaven burst into the world to save his people. So let's come into that light and be saved. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for these wonderful truths that we've maybe read time and time again, and yet speak to us of unfathomable mystery and wonder and love and grace. Lord, we thank you that Jesus was born, that he will save his people from their sins, that he, the light of heaven, has exposed and driven out the darkness. And so, Lord, we pray that this Christmas, the best thing that we can receive would be to receive his light, to receive his salvation, and to receive him as our King, as our Lord, and as our God. And so may that be our prayer today, that Jesus will save his people. That includes me, and that includes you. Thank you for all you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before we sing our final hymn, then, we're going to recite the Nicene Creed. So this was written, as I said, in the year 325. So it's one of the oldest kind of Christian confessions that we have. And it was written to confess about the nature of Jesus, about his humanity, about his divinity, and what he has achieved for us. So I hope you can see that there. We'll just read along together. The Nicene Creed says, "We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and on the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy, universal, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen." That's great. Well, we'll sing then together our final hymn. We'll sing about our holy God, our holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. We'll stand then and we'll sing together.
Holy, 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 Lamb.
So, friends, beloved of God, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the great Comforter, be with you and with all God's people now and forevermore. Amen.